Children's Church, and everybody else, go ahead and open up with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. All right, y'all have fun. All right. Isn't it good to see little people going back there to learn more about the Lord? Babies in the church, kids in the church, youth in the church, young and old, every age. I'm thankful for every single person that's here. God is good. All right, so Romans 15, we're going to be in verses 30 through 33 this morning. And as I mentioned a little earlier, we're going to be talking about prayer. And the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. Whole lot to say. Did a little bit of research about how much the Bible has to say about prayer. According to what I found, there are 650 prayers listed in the Bible. There are 450, approximately, recorded answers to prayer in the Bible. The Bible records Jesus praying 25 different times during his earthly ministry in the Gospels. In the Bible, Paul, the author of Romans, where we've been for the last year, he mentions prayer 41 times. So the Bible has an awful lot to say about prayer. And so if the Bible talks that much about prayer, that must mean that it's important. Amen? All right, so it's impossible for us to overemphasize the importance of prayer. A couple of quotes here that I think help us to see how important prayer is. Everybody's seen, like you get a package delivered to your house, or you've just seen a package or a box before, and it'll say fragile, handle with care, right? Everybody seen that? There's an unknown author that said life is fragile. Handle with prayer. I think that's good. I mean, it's true. Life is fragile. Life is brief, but life is precious, and we need to handle it with prayer. Dr. Curtis Hudson, this is really good. Y'all listen to this. He said, there's more that you can do after you pray, but there's nothing you can do until you pray. And a lot of times, we don't believe that, we don't live it out, right? We get to work, and then when that doesn't work, we go back and pray, right? But Hudson says there's more you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you can do until you pray. And then finally, a great preacher and evangelist, D.L. Moody, he said, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. And I want to be a good preacher. I want to preach well. But my greater than that, I want to follow Moody's example, and I want to be powerful in prayer. And I believe that if I'm powerful in prayer, that God will bless the preaching as well. So it's impossible to overemphasize how important prayer is. In the passage that we're going to look at this morning, Paul calls on these believers in Rome that he's been speaking to in this letter to pray for him. He asked them to pray for him. And I believe that we can learn a great deal from the section that we're in this morning. And I pray that God will use our time in this passage to ignite our prayer lives, maybe like never before. That we might have walked in here with a million different things on our minds, but that we would walk out of here with one purpose, and that is to be prayer warriors, to be powerful in prayer, and everything else will flow out of that. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right, well, before we get to our main passage of Scripture, let's stop and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. Your word is good. And Lord, I stand up here, Lord, just as a vessel. I have nothing to bring, nothing to offer except the Word of God. I pray that your word would be proclaimed faithfully today. I pray that it will be spoken in power, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will help all of us to receive it, accept it, live it out, God. You are so good. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in the Word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the opportunity, the freedom we have to gather together. Lord, I thank you for the quiet that's in this room right now. And I believe that you are working even now in hearts and minds. I pray that you would work in my heart and in my mind. I pray that you'd work in the hearts and minds of every person in this room, every person watching on Facebook, every person that'll get a CD in the mail later this week, every person that might get on the church website and listen to a sermon that way. I pray that you would move, that you would draw us. Help us to learn from this passage. We love you, God. You are good. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so let's read Romans 15, 30 through 33. Paul's petition for prayer. Paul's plea for prayer. He's asking for prayer. Verse 30 says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. May the God of peace be with all of you. Amen." Lord, we thank you for your word. So I want to share three aspects of Paul's petition. Three aspects. Number one, Paul desired partnership in prayer. Paul desired partnership in prayer. You see, prayer is such an important part of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. All too often we think of the church as the address, the building, the location, but we are the church. And part of what we do, whether we're in this room together or whether we're scattered out all over the county, all over the state, we're to pray for each other. And if Paul saw the value in that, in partnering in prayer, then we should see the value in that as well. Paul began this letter to the Romans by saying that he prayed for them. In Romans 1, 9 and 10, it says, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news about his Son, that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." So Paul started the letter in Romans telling them, "Hey, I'm constantly thinking of you and praying for you." And now he's asking them to pray for him. That's a partnership. He's asking them to partner in prayer with him. This is not the only time that Paul asked for partnership in prayer. Paul wrote a great deal of the New Testament, and there are several examples that I want to share with you of Paul asking others to partner with him in prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, these won't be on the screen. I'm just going to read them for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is describing the suffering that he and others have experienced and how the only hope that they have in the midst of suffering and persecution is in God. And in verse 10, he says, "He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again." Verse 11, "While you join in helping us by your prayers." He's talking about being in a life or death situation, and he's expressing that the only hope he has is in God. And he says, "The way that you can help us in this situation is by praying for us." And he continues, "Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. He said others were going to see what happened to them and give thanks to God, and it was going to be because of their prayers. Praying is significant. Prayer is not just monotonous, just this obligation, this thing that we have to do. Prayer is powerful. In Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, this is right after you get that wonderful passage of putting on the full armor of God. Verse 18, it says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. So in other words, Paul's saying, pray at all times for all people. And in verse 19, he says, pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20, for this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Paul says, pray for me. I need your prayers. Paul was very well known. A lot of people looked up to Paul, but Paul was humble enough to realize that he desperately needed God and he desperately needed brothers and sisters in Christ to lift him up in prayer. He understood the importance of prayer. In Colossians 4:3, Paul writes, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers and sisters, pray for us also. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 and 2. In addition, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not all have faith. So many examples of Paul asking for prayer. Let me read verse 30 for us again. It says, now I appeal to you. That word appeal. Now I'm not big on looking up the Greek and really diving into that real hard, but I did come across in my studying that that word appeal or urge, it may be something different in your translation, but it comes from a Greek word parakaleo, and this word was used to describe a soldier calling other people into battle with him. That's the word that the Spirit of God led Paul to use to ask people to pray with him. He was calling them into battle. Now, if that doesn't paint a picture of the importance of prayer and that it is so much more than we often believe it to be, it's battle. It's not routine. It's not whatever we think it might be. It's going to battle. And there is a battle going on in every one of our lives, in this world around us. Amen. There are spiritual battles. There are real visible battles going on in our lives, and we're all fighting a battle, and we all need others to come alongside us. We need to partner together in prayer, just like we're calling somebody to go to battle with us. We need to battle together in prayer. It says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. Your Bible may say by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit or something else. But what he's saying is, I am calling you into prayer to honor Jesus and by the love that the Spirit generates inside of us. Whenever you become a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And part of the work that the Spirit does, if you think about the fruits of the Spirit, one of those fruits is love. Right?
Amen.
So we, in order to honor Jesus and because of the love that the Spirit has put inside of us, we appeal to each other to partner in prayer. Paul prayed for these believers. let's think about it practically, okay? Now, that was what Paul sent to the believers in Rome back then. What does it mean for us? What does it mean to be partners in prayer? A couple of things come to mind. Number one, commitment. If we call somebody to pray with us, pray for us, there's a commitment we're asking for, right? It's not just a throwaway, hey, say a prayer for me, and then forget about it. We're calling for, hey, brother, hey, sister, pray for me, pray with me. It's a commitment. It's not going to stop. It's a, are you in or are you out? And we need to be all in and praying for each other. It's a commitment. Another word that comes to mind is a priority. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. We're not going to be too busy to pray for each other. It doesn't matter what else we need to get done. We're not going to put prayer at the bottom of our list of things we've got to do. We're going to make it a priority because it's important. That's what it means to be a partner in prayer. So if you're a believer and you are not actively praying for other believers, why not? And if you're not, it's not too late to start. The devil would love for us to think, man, I'm a failure. I've been a Christian for how long, and I'm not praying. I'm just no good. I'm a failure. I'm weak, and I could never do the things that the people in this book do. I could never do what that preacher says I'm supposed to do. I can't do it. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. The devil is a liar. If you haven't done it in the past, today can be the day that you start it. It's not too late to partner in prayer. It's not too late to pray on a regular basis for others. If we're going to be anything, let's be a people that pray. Amen?
Amen.
Let's partner together. Next aspect of Paul's petition for prayer, number two. Paul desired prayers that were passionate instead of passive. Paul desired prayers that were passionate instead of passive. Let me read it again. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. That word strive, you could take that out and plug in wrestle. I mean, it is a true, there's a lot more effort implied than, hey brother, hey sister, say a little prayer for me. No, strive together with me. Work for it. Wrestle with it. Strive together with me in fervent prayers, passionate, continuous, powerful prayers. He was looking for more than, God, please bless Paul. God, please bless Robert. God, please bless Beverly. Forgive me of my many sins and errors. Amen. Okay, I'm done. Paul was calling for wrestling in prayer, striving, fervent prayer. If Paul was looking for those kind of prayers, shouldn't we be looking for those kind of prayers? Shouldn't we be praying those kind of prayers? Read a couple of verses for you. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Y'all say all your heart.
Amen.
He says, you will search for me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I got to be honest with you. There's been a lot of times this week I hadn't searched for him. I hadn't sought him. Shame on me. He saved a sinner like me. And he didn't save me to just sit and be comfortable and wait on heaven. He saved me for a purpose. That others would know Jesus. That others would know salvation and joy and peace and comfort and rest that can only be found in Him. We will find Him when we search for Him with all of our hearts. So let's not passively pray. Let's pray with passion. Excuse me. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." Prayer is powerful. And we should pray passionately, expecting powerful results. If my prayers aren't powerful, then I need to go to God and ask Him to change that. Because what I can't do, He can do. Right? If your prayer time is not powerful, you don't just say, "I guess that's the way it is. I guess that's the way it's meant to be." You go to God and ask Him to do what you cannot do. If we will do that, He will answer. Let's not settle for easy prayers. Let's be prayer warriors. Let's go to battle in prayer. Let's strive together in fervent prayer, just like Paul wrote about. All right, number three, the third aspect of Paul's prayer. Paul desired prayers, at least specifically right here in this passage, he desired prayers for protection, productivity, and fellowship. Picking up in verse 31, it says, "Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea." Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Now, if you remember from earlier in chapter 15, he was planning on finally getting to visit the believers in Rome on his way to Spain, but this would be after he went to Jerusalem to drop off an offering that had been taken up in other churches in Macedonia and Achaia. So these Gentile believers had taken up an offering for the poor that were in Jerusalem. And so Paul is taking that offering to Jerusalem, and he understands that when he goes there, they're not going to roll out a red carpet for him. In fact, there's going to be people there trying to hurt him, trying to kill him. And so he asked these believers to pray for his protection. You see, unbelieving Jews considered Paul an apostate. An apostate is a person who renounces their religious beliefs. So they were on board with Saul that persecuted Christians. And then when suddenly he became Paul that preached the gospel, they considered him a traitor. They considered him an apostate. And he became the enemy. Instead of being one of the leaders, now he was one of the most wanted. And so now he's going to go back to the center, the basically the capital of where these people that want to kill him are at. But he's going there in faith, and he asks these believers to pray for his protection. Now the Bible speaks about the danger that he would face in Jerusalem and other places. We're going to look at Acts 21 now. Acts 21, starting in verse 10. "After we had been there several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us." Prophets were always doing interesting things. You might even call them weird things. Like they would do visual things to try to paint a picture and get a point across. So this prophet, Agabus, came to us. He said, "Paul, can I see your belt?" He got Paul's belt. He tied his own feet and hands and says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. That's Paul. And deliver him over to the Gentiles. That's the Roman authorities. When we heard this is Luke writing Acts. When we heard this, both we and the local people pleaded with Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul replied, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, stop telling me not to do what God's told me to do. He said, I'm not worried about people bounding me up, tying me up, putting me in prison. I'm ready to die if that's what needs to be done. He wanted the Lord's will to be done in his life, and he understood the danger he was in. So he walked in faith, but he also wanted the prayer, the covering of protection from the other believers. So he said, pray for me that I will be protected, that I'll be safe. If Paul needed to pray for protection, we need to pray for the same thing, right? Now, we don't have somebody waiting outside to tie us up and arrest us. But there are dangers in the world. There's dangers in the world for standing up for what you believe, for standing up for the truth, right? Part of what we can do for each other is pray for protection for each other. So when you go to the Lord in prayer for your brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for their protection. One of my favorite verses that talks about where our protection, where our help comes from, is Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. It says, I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. Paul knew that's where his help came from, and that's what we know. That's where our help comes from. So that's what we need to pray for, that God will protect our brothers and sisters in whatever danger they might face. So continuing with 31, he says, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He says, let my ministry, let this task that I'm going to carry out, let it be acceptable to the saints. He wants this task that he's about to carry out to be productive, just like he wanted to be productive in sharing the gospel. Remember earlier in chapter 15, he says, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And it was a long way. And he did not stop until he had done it and completed the task. And sharing the gospel was a big deal to Paul, right? And I think it's important for us to see with Paul that every task that God gave him, whether it was big or small, was important to him. Every task that Paul was given, whether it put him in the spotlight as an authority, or whether it was behind the scenes, whether it was putting his life in danger, whether it was a preacher or a servant, he gave it the same level of intensity. He was just as committed to finishing this task as he was to sharing the gospel, right? These churches had given this money for these poor in Jerusalem, and he could have justified himself and said, well, I'm going to give it to somebody else and let them bring it there because these people want to kill me, right? He didn't do that. He said, God's given me this task to carry this to them. And he gave it the same amount of effort that he gave in proclaiming the gospel, right? So as believers, just as people, it's human nature to enjoy doing things where you'll get the credit. And it's a constant battle for preachers because we stand up here and we get a microphone and we get to talk, and there's a constant temptation for preachers or teachers or anybody that has a platform to make it about themselves. But God has not called preachers to build their kingdom and their platform. He's called preachers, He's called Christians, He's called all of us to build His kingdom. Amen. It's His will, His way, right? It impresses me so much that a man with Paul's renown and authority was just as fired up about traveling and delivering an offering as he was about going and sharing the gospel. I love it. I want to be like him. Whether I'm mopping a floor, cleaning a toilet, preaching a sermon, visiting somebody, no matter what I do, I want to give it the same level of intensity. And that's not just for preachers, that's for you, brother and sister, as Christians, no matter what you do. Whether you're sharing with a coworker at work, or a classmate at school, or whether you're doing something that nobody will ever know that you did, God knows. Do it with that same intensity. Give Him that same effort. And when we pray for each other, let's pray that whatever we do, that it'll be productive, it'll be successful. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your activities to the Lord. Do what you do for God and your plans will be established. Paul was committed no matter what the task was. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I may have one more hour, another year. I may have decades left to live. No matter how long it is, I want to be able to say at the end that I fought the good fight and that I finished the race. Amen. That I didn't quit when it got hard. That I didn't make it about me, right? I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's for all of us. Whenever our time comes, I want all of us to be able to say that. So let's pray for each other. Let's partner in prayer. Finally, he asked for them to pray about fellowship. You say, well, why would he pray about that? That's not something you have to pray about. That's just something you do, right? Well, he said, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. Come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. Paul valued other believers. You know, I heard a statistic. I may have shared this last week. This won't be the last time I share it. I found out just through research and stuff, all churches, not all churches, most churches are experiencing a decline in attendance, right? That's pretty well known. What surprised me was that before the big drop-off that people really started noticing right before COVID, and especially during COVID, big drop-off, was that there was a drop-off not in people stopping coming to church, but that the ones that used to come to church every Sunday now came less. So if you think about it, it's not that people have completely stopped coming to church. It's that if everybody stops coming as much as they used to, then the attendance of the church goes down, right? If I'm out this week and you're out next week, that's a 50% drop, right? I don't know that in society today, I don't know that we understand the value of other believers and community. mistaken, you know, when we were quarantined and we had to go to Facebook, and so it was, hey, I can watch it online. Praise God we can watch it online. There's people watching it right now. But I think somewhere along the way we've gotten this idea that we can really do, we can walk the Christian life on our own. And we really don't need each other. And the Bible doesn't tell us that.
Amen.
We need each other. Paul valued other believers, and he valued the beneficial aspect of fellowship. Right? He understood he couldn't do life alone. He understood he couldn't carry out the task that God gave him alone. We need each other. Now that's protection, productivity, and fellowship. Those are three important things for us to pray about. There's certainly a lot of other things that we can pray about and pray for each other about. It was not limited to those three things. It's just the three things that Paul mentions right here. So in our passage today, it's Paul's petition for prayer. And following his example, I am petitioning you. My plea as pastor is for you to partner together with me and with each other as prayer partners, as prayer warriors. One of the most important missions that we have as a church is to pray together. Kristen heard a quote, and we were talking, and she shared it with me the other day, and I'm not exactly sure where she got it. I think it might have been Facebook, of all places, but it said, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. I never heard that before. I never heard it that way, right? Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. What that means is, anything worth doing is worth doing whether I feel like doing it or not. Anything that's really worth doing is worth doing it even if I'm only at 30%. Anything that's worth doing is worth doing even if I've had the worst week that I've had in a long time. Anything that's worth doing, which is anything God calls us to do, is worth doing no matter what I'm facing, no matter how far from God I feel, it's worth doing, even if I do it a fraction of the way I would do it on a good week. If it's worth doing, we got to still do it. We don't stop. We don't say, God, I've got to clean myself up, and when I'm better, I can do what you're asking me to do. See, that's completely the wrong thought process. Because we cannot clean ourselves up.
Amen.
We cannot reach the point to where we're worthy of doing what God's called us to do. It's not in us. There's no self-help program out there. There's no list of things that you can do. And if I do this 100 things, I will have earned being worthy enough to do this thing God's called me to do. Can't do it. That's an impossible scale to reach. So don't try it. Do what God has called you to do. Whether you're at 10%, 30%, 50%, or 100%. If it's worth doing, do it. And whatever God has called us to do is worth doing. Amen.
Amen.
So have you been changed? Every week, I don't care what we talk about. This week, we're talking about prayer. But it always comes back to the gospel. The reason we're all sitting in this room is because we understand that we're sinners that need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have been changed by Jesus, if your life has been changed, you have a mission just like Paul did. Love God, love people, take the good news. is in God, not in us. Just like in salvation, when we trust God, God, I know I can't say to myself, I'm trusting you to do for me what I couldn't do. That's not just the day we get saved. That's every second after that. Every day. Every decision. After the day we got saved, we're trusting God to do in us and through us what we can't do for ourselves.
Amen.
So, if you would, everybody, close your eyes for a moment. We just want to enter into a time of reflection and a time of prayer. How many of you, when you really reflect on it, would be willing to say that my prayer life is not where it needs to be? If that is accurate in your life, I want you to just slip your hand up in the air. You say, I understand my prayer life is not where it needs to be. I got my hand up in the air too. You know prayer is important, but prayer is a struggle for you. It's hard to find time. It's hard to be consistent. Well, I want to pray for those of us that realize we got room to grow, and that is our heart's desire. So if that was you, keep your hand in the air. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, our eyes are closed, but God, you know every heart. You see every hand. You know the desires that we have. And God, we are asking you to do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. God, we understand prayer is important, and still we struggle and often fail. God, we pray that you would do in us what only you can do. We pray that you would ignite our prayer lives like never before, God. We pray that you would anoint us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fill us and lead us to be prayer warriors that strive together in fervent prayer. God, we want to pray to you. We want to honor Jesus, and we want to do it out of the overflow of the love that the Holy Spirit has put into our hearts. God, we don't want to pray weak, going through the motion, passionless, passive prayers. We want to pray passionate, fervent, intense, powerful prayers. God, do that in our hearts and in our lives. We love you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you would stand to your feet, we're going to have our time of invitation. And you can respond to the Holy Spirit in any way that He leads you to. Each week, I want us to be clear on what the gospel is, how it works, how we can be saved. I never want there to be a question in any of our minds why we need saved, how we get saved, and what happens after we get saved, all right? We are all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no matter what differences we have, we're all alike in that way. We are all sinners. And we all need Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved other than Jesus Christ. And it's because He lived, God in the likeness of human flesh, He lived on this earth, never committed one sin. He lived a perfect, holy life because He did that. And He took on the sins of the world. He wasn't nailed to the cross because of His sin, because He never sinned. He was nailed to the cross for my sin, for your sin. And He died on that cross. He breathed His last. He died. He was put in a tomb. And 3 days later, they went to that tomb looking for His body, but it wasn't there. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, defeated sin, defeated the sin in your life and in my life. And it's in His name, when we confess Him as Lord, when we believe that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible says that we will be saved. And when He saves us, He changes us. He takes us from dead in sin to alive in Him. If you've never experienced that today, today can be the day that your life changes. It's a wonderful day. It's a decision I made as a child. I have never regretted it. I have run from it. I have failed Him more times than I can count. I have never regretted accepting Jesus as my Savior. He has been faithful. He has never left me, never forsook me, and He never will you either. If you would like to be saved, I'd love to pray with you about that. Any other way that you would like to respond, you can do that at this time. If you feel the Spirit leading you to pray and you want to pray at the altar, you can do that. We're going to sing, "You Respond as the Lord Leads You." Brother Robert.